Let him lead you and bring you to me. A little bit colder, it'd be snowing outside. I guess all of you saw the snow, didn't you, this week? And understand from Scott Chestner last night, who was out at the Jamboree, that it may be doing that again this week. So anyway, be prepared. Turning your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus had just had an encounter in this particular chapter with a young man who came to him asking him about eternal life and what he had to do to attain it. And so Jesus goes through, you know, first of all, he calls Jesus good, and the Lord said, why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God. But the Lord's response to what he asked was to keep the commandments. And if you keep the commandments, you can enter into life. And so the young man says, well, I've done this from my youth up, so what do I need to do now? I've kept all the commandments, and I guess he probably was in question as to whether or not Jesus was being genuine with him. And so he asked the question, well, I've kept the commandments, now what do I need to do? And the Lord picked upon it, and he began to explain to him about the commandments. And Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, the Bible said that he went away sorrowful, for he had great wealth or great possessions. Now, with all of that, it leads up to what Christ is going to begin teaching in verse 23. Then Jesus said unto the disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you've heard people say, well, is it really possible for the rich to go to heaven? Do you really have to take a poverty vow to enter into life? You know, there are a lot of people that believe that. There are a lot of people that literally believe that if you don't take a poverty vow, then there's no way you're going to heaven. But Jesus is not saying that at all. And it is possible for rich men to go to heaven. A lot of people don't think that. A lot of people think that people that are extremely wealthy have no chance at all of ever going to heaven. And, you know, their synopsis of all of that, or the basis for all of that, is the fact that they trust too much in their wealth. And I know that we live in a world today that anchors itself to wealth and materialism. And they believe that, you know, if I had enough wealth, I could just do anything I wanted to do, and if I had committed a crime, I could get out of that because I'd have enough money to pay all the attorneys or the lawyers to make sure that I didn't do any time. Well, Christ is saying when he says, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? But read the rest of it. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you were reading that, you might think he's talking about a sewing needle. And you might say, well, that surely is impossible. No way that camel is going to get through the eye of that needle. Well, one thing you need to know is the fact that around the Jerusalem wall, there were what they call eyes of the needle. It was shaped like the eye of a sewing needle, by the way. And the camel, in order to get in the city through that eye of the needle, actually had to get down on his knees. Now, what Christ is saying to us is that in order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have to get on our knees. We're going to have to humble ourselves just like that camel did. And he said it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it would be for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, what Christ was, hinting at here or suggesting is the fact that a lot of people that have great wealth are unwilling to bow themselves or to humble themselves before God. Now, the Bible says that when the disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed and saying then, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now consider what he said. You know, we look at the world around us and we look at what we often call impossibilities and we say, well, there are just certain things that are absolutely impossible. Now, in the book of Luke 1 and verse 37, The Bible says, as Jesus, or rather as the Lord God, is speaking unto Mary and telling her that she's going to conceive and bear the Christ child, having not known a man or having been intimate with a man. And she's in question about all of this. And the Bible says God speaks to her angel does, and says, all things are possible with God. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about something that people often say is a contradiction in the Scripture. How many of you have ever heard people say that the Bible contradicts itself? You ever heard people say that? Yeah, I hear people say that all the time. Well, the Bible is just contradictory, or I'd believe it. The Bible nowhere contradicts itself. Now, the Bible says that all things are possible with God. But I want to share with you tonight some things that the Bible says are impossible for God to do. Now, does that sound like a contradiction? If you read Luke 1:37, it says all things are possible with God. And you go back here to the 19th chapter where Jesus says, you know, with men, this is an impossibility, but all things are possible with God. You know, the use of the word impossible is a word that is used many, many times in the Bible, and especially in the book of Hebrews. It's used in Hebrews chapter 11 with regard to faith. It is used with regard to sacrifices in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. And there are some things that are truly impossible for God to do. But now, the word that is used many, many times in the Bible, and especially with regard to faith, it is used with regard to sacrifices in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. And there are some things that are truly impossible for God to do. But now, don't lose me here, because there is no contradiction. Let me share with you what they are. Turn over to the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, for we know it is impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The impossibility is for us to please God. God's not going to be pleased unless we exercise great faith in God. I was reading an article not long ago that someone had written in a church bulletin. And the article was on what is the greatest sin of all time, or perhaps of our age. And anyway, the author of this particular article says, well, the worst sin of all is the sin of murder. And dare me here, do you know what? If I were to ask you that question, what would you say is the worst sin possible? In your mind, you don't have to answer that, but just in your mind, what would you consider to be the worst sin? Do you know that a lot of people say, well, it's the sin of murder, because you can't restore life. It's the sin of murder. Some people would say, well, that's the sin of adultery or the sin of fornication. Some would say it may be the sin of lying or the sin of stealing or the sin of cheating. Well, that's not the greatest sin of all time. You know what the greatest sin of all time is? It is the sin of unbelief. Now that's why Paul writes here in the book of Hebrews and says it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. God's desire for us is to have a desire for more faith. Now how much stronger is your faith right now than it has been in the past? You ever consider that? How strong am I in the faith? How strong am I as a Christian? Are you really strong? You know, a lot of people every day talk about how strong they are spiritually, but when they face a crisis in their life, you find out, hey, they're not as strong as they really think they are. God wants us to increase in faith. Matter of fact, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith. But how does that faith in God come? How does that belief come? Well, it comes through a study of the Word of God. God is not going to pour that knowledge into our mind where we're going to have greater faith. He isn't going to do that. But the book of Romans chapter 10 tells us how we get that belief and how we strengthen our faith. For Romans 10, 17 teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. God wants us to hear the Word. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's desire is to reward those who have faith. Read again the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. So it is impossible for God to be pleased without faith in him. Now that's why, you know, a lot of people in the world, they don't have faith in God, and they talk about how they're going to heaven, but they have no faith in God. They're not going to heaven. Now, I'm not a judge and jury tonight, but I know what the Bible teaches, and it teaches that you can't please God. And if you don't please God, folks, you ain't going to heaven. Now, that's bad grammar, but it's great theology. But then there's another thought. Secondly, it is impossible to have sin taken away by anything except the blood of Christ. You know, a lot of people today believe that if someone's a good moral person, that God's just going to kind of overlook their trivial sins, as they call them. But God didn't do that. The Bible says there's only one way to have our sin forgiven, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is true for the non-Christian, and it is true for the Christian as well. Jesus referred in the book of Matthew chapter 26 to his blood that taketh away the sin of the world. In John 1:29, that's what John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But it's true also for the Christian, and there's only one thing that's going to do it, and that's the blood of Christ. That's why in 1 John 1 verse 7 through 9, the Bible says that we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ taketh away our sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes people ask the question, they say, well, what's going to happen to those who do not respect the blood of Jesus? Well, let me share with you what the Bible says in verse 29. I want to begin verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says, for if we sin willfully, and listen to this, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. For he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the, listen to it, the blood of the covenant therewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know what that's saying? It's saying for people to make light of the blood of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross and to count it as something that is trivial or mundane can never be forgiven. The only hope that you and I have in this world is the blood of Jesus. And it is impossible for anything. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible again says, for it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. But our sin was taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why it's so important for people to become Christians. There's no other way to heaven. I mean, you could be a good moral person. You could be one that didn't commit adultery. You could be one that didn't steal. You could be one that didn't lie. You could be one that didn't commit murder. You could be one that didn't cheat. You know what? But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. The Bible talks about a man by the name of Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10. He's a very wonderful person. Very moral person. Matter of fact, this man was so moral and he was so giving that he gave alms to the poor. He was a Gentile, by the way. He wasn't a Jew. He was not subject to the law because he was a Gentile, and the law of the Old Testament was given to the Jew. But Cornelius picked up on it, and when he picked up on it and he realized that that was something that pleased God, Cornelius wanted to do it too. And so he went out here on the streets and he'd find the beggars and he would give to them and he would help them and the people that were having great difficulty in life. Cornelius was there and he prayed every day, even though he was not a Jew. He prayed every day to God, and the Bible said that his prayer and his alms deed came up before God as a memorial. God recognized it and took note of it. It is impossible, and he obviously became a child of God, a Christian in that setting, because he realized that the only way to heaven was through Jesus. Now, he was a good man morally, as we often say, but morality alone will not take you to heaven. It isn't going to. But we have a lot of folk in our religious world today that believe that. And believe it or not, a lot of people, even Christians, say that sometimes about people that are not Christians. And they look at them and they say, well, you know, they're good moral people. As if the morality is the thing that makes them right with God. And the morality does not make you right with God. It is the blood of Christ that makes you right. And so it's impossible. It is impossible to please God without faith. And it is impossible with God for you to go to heaven except through the blood of Jesus. Now let me tell you one other thing. Did you know it's impossible for God to lie? Now that's hard for us to believe because people lie all the time. People misconstrue truth all the time. Probably in a day's time, people just lie to you and you just buy into it. You know, politicians are real good about that, aren't they? I mean, you turn on your television and they tell you one thing and you know they're lying. And there's people lie to you all the time. But you know what? It's impossible, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Listen to what the scripture says. The Bible says, God willing more abundant to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel and confirmed it by an oath. Here it is. That by two immutable things which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And that hope is an anchor of the soul. It's impossible for God to lie. That's why it's so wonderful to trust in God. I mean, don't put your trust in man, because man sometimes will lie to you. Man won't shoot straight with you. Men won't tell you the truth sometimes. But God always does. That's why when you read his word, you can have confidence in it. Because it is impossible for God to lie. You know, when you look through the scripture, you find even a lot of people that, in their examples of those who did lie, you think of Achan in the Old Testament, who took of the accursed thing and hid it in his tent. And the Babylonian garment and the spoils of the battle. And think of Adam and Eve. And think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And think of Simon in Acts chapter 8. Or Judas in Matthew 25. Or perhaps the sins of the rich men who talked about how much they loved God. Luke 12 and Luke chapter 16. But it wasn't genuine. But God does not lie. And it's impossible for him to do it. Can't do it. Now, there's one other impossibility with God. It is impossible to come back with God. It is impossible to come back to God while clinging to your sin. I heard a black preacher make a statement one time, and I thought it was a really, really good statement. Actually, I was at a revival, and he was preaching, and anyway, he says, you know what, and he was talking to the people out there in the audience, he says, you know, we got a lot of folk that walk down the aisle, and they sit up here on the front pew, and they come to report their sin, not to repent of it. And what he was saying was, people come up to the front and say, I've sinned, you know, I've made mistakes. They're not really going to change their life at all. They just came to report that they were sinners. There is a difference between reporting and repenting. And it is impossible for us to come back to God through reporting our sin. We must repent of it. We have to change our life. And it is possible to reject Christ after becoming a Christian. It is. Isn't that what that passage says in Hebrews chapter 6? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers, he said, of the Holy Ghost, and they have tasted of the word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. I have people sometimes that tell me after a sermon, you know what, that was a good sermon, and I guess I should have gone forward and acknowledged that I needed to be restored, but I just didn't do it. I guess in their way, it was kind of a way of salving their conscience and saying, I'm just here to report to you that I've sinned. Not quite ready to take the step to repent and change, but I did want to report to you. But it is impossible to come back to God. Impossible. That's what he said. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and the word of God and the powers of the world to come if they don't repent. That's why the word repentance became the central focal word in every apostolic sermon. And that's why Jesus spoke of it so often. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5. For I tell you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, it is better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then depart from it. Because if a man departs from it, there is no hope for that man. And you know what? It's a sad thing, but we have a lot of folks that are Christians today that have departed from it. We have a lot. I mean, honestly, you stop and think about all the people that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ that have departed, that were one-time faithful members of the church, and they've departed from the truth. What hope do they have? Impossible to please God without faith. Impossible to get to heaven for those folks without coming back to Christ and receiving atonement through the blood of Jesus. Impossible. The impossibilities. But I know a lot of people that say, well, you know, God's going to save them anyway, or they kind of believe that when they die, there's some kind of radical change that takes place in heaven, even when they've been ungodly and unfaithful to the Lord, that God's going to save them anyway. And so we have real big, elaborate funerals, and, you know, we spend lots of money to put that corpse in a very beautiful container called a sarcophagus, and, you know, we want to make sure it looks just right, but they can walk by and say, well, they did a good job. But what happens to that person's soul? If he's not right with God, he's lost. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That casket could be overlain with gold or silver, and that doesn't get him close to God. That's why it's so important for each and every one of us to maintain our relationship with God every day, because there are just some things God will not do. I hope you'll think about that tonight. Dwight's going to lead a song of invitation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then certainly you're outside of a covenant relationship with God. And if you die, you have no hope. Because our hope is in Christ, isn't it? The blood of Jesus. And as we sing this song, I hope you'll really ponder it and think upon your own life. And if you're a Christian and you know that you've departed from it, and because I'm going to tell you something, folks, it's possible for people that even sit in an assembly like this to be people that have departed from the Word of God, from the truth, and they know it. And a lot of times they're not interested. It kind of salves their